This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
The Lord. All right. Now, we're not going to review. We're just going to get right into it. Amen? Amen. Now, what we've discussed already is that this thing about incompatibility many times is because people have really gotten tired, and because of the frustration of not knowing how to put a relationship together, you can just get tired and just say, let's just forget it, let's throw in the towel. But a believer with the mechanics of understanding what to do and how to do it, and if you will do it, it will work. It only takes 90 days to transform your relationship. If you'll give the next 90 days intensity and focus in your relationship, do what I'm telling you to do, next 90 days you will have a altogether different relationship. First 30 days will be difficult. It will be hard. I ain't going to fool you. It's hard because I'm going to ask you to do something your flesh don't want to do. I'm going to give you enough, you know, godly reasons and biblical basis for it. First 30 days is hard. Second 30 days, it eases up. After 90 days, you ought to be clicking. So I'm saying in 90 days, you can change your whole marriage. You can be happy in 90 days. Your enthusiasm overwhelms me. Well, you probably don't believe me. You mean all these years of hell I've been through and you telling me that in 90 days, better tell, show me, preacher. All right. First of all, you're going to have to renew your mind. That's the first thing. Now, a paradigm, we hear this word, new word, but it's not a new word, it's a word been around, but it's a paradigm, called paradigm. It's a core belief. It's my core belief that shapes my attitude, my decision-making, and my perspective on things around me, and it's revealed by impulse. You know, what I think first, that's my belief paradigm. But that can be changed. The Bible says we can renew our minds, and you have to do it on purpose. You have to understand the way you think and the way you see things is not necessarily the right way. That's the first revelation that you have to come to. Secondly, that your partners, that your mate is your partner. Everybody say partners. Partners are those who have a common conviction. They're brought together on a common banner, and they commit to work together. And that's the thing. You got to commit to work together. Now, transformation from incompatibility to compatibility is a process. Everybody say process. But you have to take responsibility for your part. You have to take responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility. And you can read all the books you want to read. You can go all the workshops you want to go to workshops. You know, if you like workshops, you can go to all the marriage workshops. But it still all boils down to what you're going to do. So that's what it all boils down to. What are you going to do? Got it? And if you will take that responsibility, I got to tell you, there's a grace, there's a God factor that will go to work that will help you. Now, three things to do. I'm going to give you a statement, and we're getting ready to make a journey. So it's a process. It's a journey. On this journey, number one, I have to equip myself with trust. In other words, I got to establish trust. In other words, what I got to do is let my mate know that I'm going to always be honest. I'm going to always tell the truth. Everybody say, always tell the truth. All right. Trust is the strength of the relationship. I got to be able to trust you. I got to be able to trust what you say. Number two, you have to abandon a selfish agenda. There are some things you're going to have to let go. I had to let go of the idea of me and Bridget out camping. You understand? I have to let go of the idea that the girl ain't going to go to the mall and spend money. I don't know why you have to go to all these different stores. We go out of town to the same stores as in town. You was at that store at home. They all got the same clothes. Why you got to go look at this now? But I understand that's just the way she is. That makes her happy. I want to see her happy. It just cost me a lot of money. But thank God I got it. You got it? So some things that you're going to have to say, okay, that's not going to happen. I've always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. Been singing that to my children all my life. See that? I've always wanted to, you know, get a motor coach and just ride to the Grand Canyon. Y'all laughing at me? You got a problem with me or something? No, I've always wanted to go. That's a dream. I want to go to the Grand Canyon. You know, drive there in a motor coach. You with me? You feeling me, ain't you, brother? Your brother feeling me, you understand? Bridges, y'all get together and go. But that's my mom. I'll never do it. Never happen. She told me she ain't going to drive that far with me. She ain't going. And I don't want to go without her. So I had to get that up. Ain't no problem. She had to get some stuff up. I ain't like, I'm the sacrificial lamb up here, yo. I'm the only one who have to get some stuff up. Oh, she has to give some stuff up too, you understand? Yeah, she has to give a bunch of stuff up. I got the microphone, so. Amen. You know, she had to give up that, you know, I'm gonna spend my time on my computer with the word. I'm gonna do that. I love it. Got it? I'm gonna spend my hours. She's accepted that the boy gonna, when he hear from God, just leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Okay, what is important to you? The main thing that's important to that fellow when he's getting his revelation is leave him alone. Don't try to talk to him about no business. Hey, if ain't nobody dead, you better leave him alone. And it all depends on who has died. Okay. Number three, come on now. Number three is that I have to choose to forgive. I said it one and deal with the emotional pain of the past. Without wanting everybody to share my pain. Now, we taught you that in Hebrews chapter 9, how you take the blood of Jesus and confess the blood of Jesus over your pain until it goes away. Yeah. That's the only way it's going to supernaturally go away. It's not going to go away by you continuing to tell everybody, do you know what she did? Let me tell you what she did to me years ago. It's so hard. I can't believe she did that. But when did that happen? Well, that was 25 years ago. Okay. 25 years, you know. You got to get over it. I'm not insensitive to your pain. Please understand that. But I'll tell you, rehashing it ain't going to help. The only thing that's going to help is the blood of Jesus. Dr. B and I had to do it ourselves. With all the pain and hurt that we caused each other before we got the word, before we understood. A lot of pain, a lot of hurt. We don't even talk about it. We felt we dealt with it. We forgave each other. We dealt with our pain. We moving on. You got to do that. We overcome by faith. 1 John 5:4. I'm not going to read all the scriptures because if I do, it's going to take more time than I want to take. But you've heard these scriptures. It's just application that you got to have. The Bible says we overcome by faith. So no matter what you're going through, it's the faith process that's going to help you overcome it. And to whomever you yield your mouth to, you yield your victory or your victimization to. And what happens with believers who understand faith, they get mad and just start blowing off at the mouth. Shut your mouth when you get mad. I'm leaving. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. You can't keep talking about leaving and you're talking about building a relationship. First thing Dr. Bridget and I said, we're going to never say that ever again. Hallelujah. Faith is acting on the word. And not just some phantom belief that some way, somehow it's going to all work out. No, it's going to only work out if you work it. So, if I say time to go to work. God tell Abraham to change his paradigm. And this is how he tells Abraham to do it in Genesis chapter 12. He says, leave your father, leave your country, leave your kindred, you know, and leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. Leave your country, he says, now you got to forsake the way of the world. Can't do it the way the world does it. Can't do it according to your pre-Jesus script. Cussing him out ain't going to help. Number two, leave your kindred. Turn away from public opinion and peer pressure. I would not be married today, Bridget and I would not be married today if we had listened to our relatives. My folks told me to leave her. Her folks told me her to leave me. Wasn't their fault, it's our fault. We went and told on each other. And totally from our perspective. Because you don't tell on yourself. You understand? When I went to my folks to talk about Bridget, I didn't tell them none of the bad things I did. That's why when folks come tell me about this situation, I go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But I want to hear the other side. Ooh, conviction in the house. So I gotta leave a peer pressure. Can't let people talk me out of doing God's way. Number three, I got to leave my father's house. That is, I have to understand that what I saw in my formative years, how my mother treated my father, or how my father treated my mother, may not have been in line with the Word of God. They may not have known any better. So I cannot pattern my life after my father. Well, my father, that's what, he's a man's man. Let me tell you what he did. Mama was on her feet 6 o'clock every morning making his coffee. I just don't understand with all these coffee machines and pots on and bought here, and a brother came get a cup of coffee. Okay. Quality of your commitment is going to establish the resolve for your course. Casual commitment is that you can say tonight, yeah, that's good, and because I'm going to ask you to commit to each other to take your marriage to another level. I don't care how good your marriage is, you can go to another level. Dr. Bridget and I are working on a whole nother level. I mean, it's great now. We love each other now. See, I listen to marriage tapes all the time. We listen to tapes all the time. You just can't, see, most of you wait till you get in a storm, and you go, where them tapes? I'm telling you, if you do it all the time, you won't need them tapes. You won't need to look at them tapes in emergency times, because you can ward off the emergencies. You can spot the devil when he camps on your step. But think about it. I'm past, and I got a good marriage, yet I listen to tapes all the time. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? It ain't going to come any other way except you hear God's word so you can get victory in the area that you're targeting. You've got to hear the word of God on it. There's no other way. You got to stay built up in the word. You got to no other way. So casual commitment is you saying, oh, yeah, okay, we're going to, yeah, everybody else looking at each other saying they're going to make a commitment. I can't be embarrassed. So, yeah. Okay. Camaraderie commitment. Make a commitment because somebody else, the other partner in the relationship, says so. Number three, coerced commitment. Doing out of pressure. And that only lasts as long as the pressure's on. It's a calculated commitment. You just commit that you're going to do something. 12 things I want you to do. Number one, let's get anchored in the word as the common value. It solves all our problems. You show me the word, I have to do it. That's it. Show me the word. I got to do it because I want God's best. And God's best don't only come through his word. Number two, let's make a commitment to unconditional love. Now, what does that mean? Unconditional love is based on Ephesians 6 and 7. And this is what it says, is that I do things as unto the Lord. So you get the overflow of my relationship with God. So what I'm going to do in my marriage has nothing to do with how my partner's going to act. I'm going to treat you right regardless. If you cook for me, I'm going to still treat you right. If you don't cook, I'm going to treat you right. If you don't take out the garbage and the kitchen is smelling, I'm going to still treat you right. If you pick your toes and leave little balls of toe stuff all over, I'm going to still treat you right. Even though I despise it and I can't stand it down, I'm going to turn my nose up and sweep it up, take it out. You're getting the overflow of my relationship with God. I'm gonna quit screaming and nagging over them little balls. I'm telling you, see, this is the key to unconditional love, is that the person gets the overflow of your commitment to God. It moves the relationship beyond I will if you will. If the relationship is based on I will if you will, then the devil can come in and he can short circuit the commitment. But if it's based on, you will always get the overflow of my relationship with God. Then when the devil comes in to try to get me to entertain something that's going to harm that relationship, I'm not going to do it. I made a commitment. And say, I put God on the spot. God, if you don't help me, I ain't going to make it. Amen. Devil said, maybe you've been through a relationship that was bad before. And the devil said, well, she's going to take all the stuff you got just like that other woman did. Take it, I get it back. Still get to overflow my relationship with God. God, you on the spot on this. I do things as unto the Lord and not as unto man. That's what we handle our church. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because if you do it as unto men, thinking men gonna pay you back, they pay you back with, see you, as soon as things get straight. Amen. Here in church, yeah, but we don't do it like that. You have to do it as unto the Lord. Number three, set up guidelines to protect their relationship from competing affections. In other words, I'm not gonna let any other relationship compete with my affections for you. Set up guidelines. But see, because you can't love two things equally. And any relationship that is going to challenge your relation, your affections with your mate, you got to be willing to cut it off. Right? Number four. This is most important. Established a consistent communication forum that is safe and honest. You need to have a meeting, what I call a family meeting, where you sit around and you discuss critical issues of marriage on a weekly basis. Dr. Bridget and I, been married 28 plus years. We have our family meetings on Mondays. Some meetings are long, some meetings are not. But we have our meetings. Now, if Rev gonna have his meeting, and he the pastor, and he got revelation, you understand? And, you know, he preaching to all the folk, and know the Bible, speak in tongues. If Rev and Sister Rev can be disciplined to have a meeting, a family forum, where we sit down and we have items that have bothered us during the week that we say, okay, now let's talk about them right now. Let's get it out. Let's deal with it. If we can do it, come on now. Hallelujah, shout out by myself. Now, you come to this meeting with an agenda. You come to this meeting with guidelines that every person has the right to say what they want to say, even though you may not believe they're right. But every person has the right to express themselves. And you have to hold your peace and let the other person talk till he finish. To interrupt a person is to communicate to them that, you know, that what they say is unimportant, they aren't important. So in this forum, we have, if we're going to have an argument, we have good arguments. Pastors have argument? Yeah. But I know how to have an argument. I can be passionate. I will not attack your person. In other words, I ain't calling you stupid. Don't you call me stupid. Amen. I ain't going to talk about your mama. Don't you talk about my mama. That's that. But I have a right to be passionate. If my passion becomes offensive, the other person has a right to say, I think you need to tone it down. But we are passionate people, and I communicate intensity with passion. But my passion does not have to move to the place where it's violent. So one person states their opinion. The other person states their perspective. Then you try to reach an agreement. If you can't reach an agreement, let's pray about it and deal with it next week. And you don't let it spoil just because you couldn't agree. Don't let it spoil the rest of the day. We're through with that. Let's move on. Let's go to lunch. So if you don't agree, that doesn't mean that tonight when you get in bed, she way over here, her feet won't touch my arm, way over here, my feet won't touch hers. Sleeping in a cramp all night. You know it's big, ain't that big. You need to... Okay. Here's why that's so important. This is the way to restore romance and feeling back into your relationship. God taught me this principle. The most dominant emotion that you feel around a person, you will begin to associate that feeling when you see the person. That's what the whole thing of commercials is about. Commercials to get somebody you feel good about. And when you see them, it spawns a good feeling. But the opposite is also the case. If you argue and fuss, you become negative toward each other. And then when you see each other, like, what are you going to fuss about now? And you set the stage for negative atmosphere and negative discussion, negative relationship. On purpose, you have to turn that around. Now, here's how we turned it around. We decided that on purpose, 6 days a week, we would on purpose go back to our courting days, forcing this flesh to do what it didn't want to do. Being kind, smiling, because we found out that feeling follow action. So it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard the first 30 days because you don't want to. I don't know what you're doing. You know, then you have to go over your mate making a little snotty remark. I don't know what you're trying to do that for. We didn't agree we're going to try to work this thing out, and then they're going to throw some little snot them up. Well, it makes you just want to throw away the whole country. Forget it then. That's where you're going to be. But you can't do that. Why? That person's going to get the overflow of your relationship with God. You're depending on God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You got to hold your part even if they don't hold that part. Hallelujah. Then on that, and as things come up, you make your agenda out. Because we're going to talk about this. At the meeting. Hallelujah. All right. What am I number what? Number five. I want to submit to an accountable entity or individual that will force me to uphold my character. And that's what a good church is about. And that's when you come to marriage, when you go to the LAMPS class, you're putting yourself in an environment where you're accountable. Maybe you have good Christian friends that you could be accountable to. You follow me? See, I have certain relationships that hold me accountable for my marriage. I know good and well if I go off my marriage, Dr. Price, he'll go crazy on me. I know right now Dr. Betty would call me in a heartbeat. Bridget said. Now, my spiritual mom don't talk to me much on stuff like that, but there have been occasions she called me and said, "I'm." You got it? And not occasionally talking about my wife, let me put it like that, because now it was on something else she wanted to give me some wisdom on that she didn't think I was handling it right. She wanted to talk to me. And I listened. You got it? So don't leave out here and say, "Ooh, heard Dr. Betty had to talk to you about his marriage." That's not, no, it was on something totally different than marriage issue. But I'm accountable. Not only am I accountable there, but I'm accountable to all of the 300 plus pastors that's in my organization. You know, that organization holds me accountable. I'm accountable to them to have a godly marriage. Amen. And see, when you're walking around here and you're in helps ministry and other people are looking at you, this is a place of accountability. Don't run from the place of accountability. You need this accountability in here to help you. Amen. That's a place to clap your hands. Number what? Number six, you have to be mature enough to make corporate decisions and the resolve to stay focused. When I agree, it doesn't necessarily mean I always like it, but I have agreed how I'm going to handle it and I'm going to stick to it. That's maturity. Number seven, accept godly counsel and wisdom when you need differences mediated. In other words, you go to one of the pastors here and they talk about that and they show you God's order. I mean, be willing to say, "Okay, yeah, that's what I'm going to do because I want to do it right. I want to do it God's way." Don't go with me, but you just a man like me. You got opinion like I got opinion. Bubba, what you think? I ain't got to do that. Come on now. I've got to be willing to submit to somebody. We got to have somebody who can mediate things that we can't resolve ourselves and who will help mediate them from a righteous perspective. Number what? Number eight. Maintain self-worth and esteem based on God and apart from your mate. It is my responsibility to maintain my self-esteem. It's my responsibility to feel good about myself and to confess the word over myself so that I'm not dependent on my mate to do for me what only God can do. Number nine. Establish, this is so good. If you want to just, how many know in marriage or in life problems come up? Okay, so you can't escape problems. So what you do, this works across the board, whether you're married or not, you need to establish a proven problem-solving regimen so you will never experience overwhelm. You have to have a proven way that you solve problems. See, I have a systematic way I do everything. Because look, I have a whole lot of problems. He who solves problems get what? Gets paid. So, if, you know, got to understand, if I'm getting paid, I'm solving a whole lot of problems. You got it? So I got a whole lot of problems I got to deal with, but yet I'm not overwhelmed. Why I'm not overwhelmed is because I have a systematic way I deal with everything. And you have to establish a systematic way. Tomorrow, maybe I'll give you I can go to those points right now. But a problem solver, a systematic way I solve problems. Number one, what is the problem? Why did it come up? Who solved a problem like this before? Let's do some research. Which one of the ways that person solved their problem, which of these various ways people solve the problem, which way best suits my situation? Develop a plan of action. Implement the plan of action. Make sure the plan of action works. If not, change it until it does work. Systematic. Problems are wake-up calls for divine creativity. There's no problem that I can face that God doesn't have my answer to that problem. And when I have a problem, it's not the first time God found out about it. So I'm always aware that if I'm facing something, God would never let me face it if he had not seen that I had the wherewithal to handle it. Hallelujah. Amen. Number what? Number 10. Go to Philippians chapter 1 now. Number 10. Establish an atmosphere of faith. Stay in an atmosphere of faith that supports marriage. Stay in an atmosphere of faith that supports marriage. Stay in an, I put it like this. You should always stay in an atmosphere that supports the victory you are trying to achieve. See, a lot of people get in a prosperity church. I'm just a little passion here. Get in a prosperity church, and of course, they're waiting in their prosperity, and they're, you know, praying, and they're believing, and that prosperity had manifest, and they see everybody around them, other people prospering, and I'm going to leave here and go somewhere. That's the wrong thing to do. You want to stay in an atmosphere of faith. So, see, I've seen this. When people start having marital problems, they want to go hide in other churches. Don't do that. You need to stay here. That's what your church is for. That's what the faith environment is for. It's to encourage you in your faith fight. That's not the time to hide. That's the time to stay in it. You stay close to you stay in the faith atmosphere that will give you the victory you're looking for. I want to be around folk who won. Amen. Because it lets me know and encourages me that I can win too. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's emotional, whatever it is, I'm going to stay in the atmosphere of faith. I am not going to get intimidated just because my victory has not manifested. Amen. Number 11, avoid being jealous and competition with other married couples. Never compare your mate with another person. You really don't know the other person. All you've seen is them out in public. Hallelujah. Look at her ring. Her husband must really love her. He got her a big ring. It may not even be real. You understand? Don't get in competition. They got a new car. So what? They got a new car. Does that mean you have to go get one? Nothing wrong with your car right now. I'm going to tell you, you got to get out of the competition. You will never be happy trying to keep up with other people. Because you got to learn to be happy with the hoop that you got. Number 5. Number what? Number 12. You got to always keep your word and respect the rights of your mate. Everybody say respect.
Respect.
Now, Philippians chapter 1. Well, those are 12 things. And tomorrow what we're going to do, we're going to take those 12 things. And then we're going to show you how to apply them in those 6 areas that we talked about that people say they're not compatible. We're going to talk about how to do it in finances, how to do it with sex, how to do it in communication, how to do it with spiritual matters. You got it? How to do it with your recreational matters. How to take those things and then chart this path to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do in this area. You got it? Like shopping. Okay, Bridget can go shopping anytime she wants to, but she don't have to make me go. She can't make me go with her. You understand? And then she can't pout if I don't want to go. I can go fishing anytime I want to go fishing. Got it? And I can't pout. She don't want to go with me. You see, I don't know why she won't go with me fishing, because every time I take a fish, she catches the biggest fish. I mean, I took a bass fishing. You know how hard it's supposed to be to catch bass? I mean, I keep bass fishing. It's supposed to be hard to catch bass. I mean, we out there, you know, I'm going with my guide for days. I get maybe 3 bites a day. You understand? We go out with Bridget. That's another one. You know, I'm trying to be happy. And I told her, I got a fish. And I bring a fish. And then on my way in, while I'm bringing my fish in, she goes, there's another one. And then, you know, we compare fish. My fish like this, my fish like this. Okay. To have long-lasting love, 4 promises you need to make. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and this is so beautiful because this work is in a relationship, and he's telling this church, he's communicating his love to them. Of course, you know, the church at Philippi was a church of brotherly love and that sort of thing. Verse 4 says, verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Here's what he says, 4 things. He says, number one, he says, keep me in your prayers. So the promise that you want your mate to make is promise me you're going to pray for me. That's all I want Bridget to do is pray for me. That's the promise. That's all I ever ask my church to do, if you just pray for me. Got it? So Paul tells me, look, you can count on me praying for you. Number 2, he says, promise to partner with me. In every situation, remember, we are in this together. And that's when Dr. B and I come through some situations. And we have our own faith fights that we have to go through in family, with the family of God, the vision. But she's my partner. And I'm always confident that she understands and she knows I understand that we're in this together. This is a together fight. I can count on her in this fight because we're in this together. In the back, you know, years ago when we couldn't pay them bills, we're in this together. And that's the kind of commitment you need. And so you have to have your mate promise me that you'll always be a partner with me. Promise me that no matter what happens, you're going to always be with me. You know, in the good times when my money is rolling, in the lean times when we have to say, I think we need to wait on that. Amen. I need to know that in every situation, you're going to be with me. Number 3, he says, I need you to push me. He said, you're partnering with me, and the work that God has called us to do, I believe we're going to get it done. And that's the 3rd promise. Promise me you're going to push me. Because only when you push me am I going to give birth to my full potential. Thank God for wives who push their husbands. I would not be where I am if I didn't have her to push me. I need her to tell me I'm doing a good job. I need her to tell me we can make it through it. I need her to push me. And the promise that we have is that whatever happens, I know she's going to push me. I need that little nudge. How many need that nudge? Come on, how many need that nudge? I need that nudge. I need you to push me. I never would have moved into a nice house if she hadn't pushed me years ago. I was satisfied with a rent house. But she pushed me. At the same time, I push her. That's my partner. We're in this together. And I see things in her that have not yet given birth. See, I saw she could preach long before she could. And I began to push it. And that's why when I see a preaching, boy, you're talking about feel good. Because I'm the coach behind the scene pushing them. So I want to promise me that you're going to pray for me. Promise me that you're going to partner with me. Promise with me that you're going to what? And then finally, promise me you're going to be passionate toward me. Paul says, my love abounds. I need the affection. I know Jesus loves me, but I need somebody in flesh to love me. I need to know you care about me. And I need that care to be demonstrated. I need a touch every now and then. Amen. Y'all hear me, man?
Yes, Lord.
See, you have to let your wife know when you need to touch. I need to be encouraged.
Amen.
I need you to pat me on my shoulder sometimes. I need you to, some nights, nudge up to me. Throw your arms around me. Just kind of hold me.
Amen.
I've been fighting giants all day long. And I'm weary. And if you just get close to me. Oh, my God. If you make these four promises, put your marriage on a whole new level. Then I know she's going to pray for me. And she knows I'm going to pray for her. Sometimes when I nudge up close to her and put my arm around her, I'm praying for her. I wake up in the morning, reach over there when I declare God's will over my life. Reach over there and declare God's will over her life. When she's in there studying and I'm studying, God, give her revelation. Open her eyes to your word. She knows I'm praying for her. She knows we partner. We in this together. Everybody else may run out on me, but she ain't going to run out on me. And then, promise me you're going to what? Push me. There's potential on the inside of me I have not given birth to yet. I need to be pushed. When the Spirit of God speaks to me and I'm wondering, is it time I need to be? We came out here and started the church over in Crown Park because she pushed me. So how could I, at this state of my life, deny her her shopping? We partners. Now, this works in every situation. That same commitment that we have to each other is the same like kind of commitment I have to my church. And that is, church, you can always count on pastor praying for you. I pray for you. I may not know each of you by name, but daily when I get on my knees, I'm praying for each one of y'all. I'm praying for my church. God knows who he brought here. He knows your name. And I spend time interceding in the spirit for my church. Number two, partners. We in this together. And that is why I make certain commitments to my members, because you need to know that we're in this together. When you go through certain situations, your loved ones pass away, and they're members of this church, you can count on pastor. Of course, I told you, your family work with me, I will be there. I will be there to minister that service. I'll be there to hold your hand. I'll be there to hug you and let you know I'm praying for you. That's the time you need to see pastor. And my commitment is to you, I want to let you know the reason I'm here is because we're in this
together.
And then I'm going to push you. I want you to be all God wants you to be. I don't want you to sell yourself short. You can do much more than you're doing now for yourself and in your own life. And you need a man of God that's not going to pacify you, but I'm here to push you. Some of you all have homes now because you got pushed. Better jobs now because you got pushed. Got your education because you got pushed. Business is doing well because you got
pushed.
I make a promise I'm going to push you. Then I make a promise I'm going to be passionate to you. Now you know I ain't going to make love to you. But this is more than just a job. This is family. I have a passionate love for all of you. I care about you. Now, if I make that commitment to you, look like you ought to make that commitment to me. And say, Pastor, I'm going to pray for you. And then in the midst of every vision we have, look, we're in this vision what?
Together.
And boy, I got to tell you, you proved that when we were building this building. Y'all let me know who was in this together. And I called y'all out here to pray. None of this was up here. Stage was bare. Concrete here. You follow me? And you know, when we didn't have hardly any lights in here, it was all, the night was falling. Y'all were still in here with me praying because y'all would let me know, Pastor, you ain't building that building by yourself. We in this
together.
And then you push me. So how do you push your pastor? Because when God gives me a vision, a dream, when you sit there and smile, yeah, Pastor, we're going to do it. I feel good. I feel you pushing me. And then I believe, Dr. Bridget and I believe, that you love us, that you passionately love us. Now, if you got your mate close to you, hold your mate by the hand quickly and say, I promise.
I promise.
My mate is coming. I promise. To what? Promise to pray for you.
Tell them, pray.
I promise to
partner with you.
We in this
together.
I promise to push you. I want to see God's best in your life. And you can count on me. Push you. You tell your mate you're going to push? Come on, tell me you're going to push you. Push you.
I promise
to be passionate. And I'm out of time. See you on tomorrow night. We have the God kind of faith, call those things to be not as though they were, but changing lives through faith.